I want to start with another parable that illustrates the point of Jesus' call to us to be meek. And that's the parable that Jesus told of the unforgiving servant. See, there was a king who decided that he wanted to do an accounting with all of his subjects. And he brought them all into the throne room and said, you know, how much do you owe me? You need to pay me back that money. And so there's a man who came in who owed him 10,000 talents. A talent is apparently the largest standard of measurement that they had. It's apparently about 100 pounds, perhaps, of silver, which would maybe be equivalent to a year's wages. This guy owed the king 10,000 talents. And if you add that up, pretty quickly see that he's not in his lifetime going to be able to pay back 10,000 years' wages. But he fell down in front of the king and said, please have mercy on me. I can't pay you right now, but give me some more time. Please be patient with me. I'll pay it all back. And the king said, yeah, right. I tell you what. I'll just absolve you of that debt. You don't owe me that huge debt anymore. I'll let you go free. And so the servant steps out of the throne room, forgiven. And then he finds somebody. He's walking down the street and he sees somebody that owed him some money. In Jesus' story, it was drachma. It was denominated in drachma, which is about a day's wages, or maybe a 1/100th of a pound of silver. This guy owed him a couple hundred drachma, certainly less than a year's wages. And the forgiven servant grabbed that other guy by the collar and started to shake him and say, you better pay me back everything that you owe me. And the other people on the street saw what was going on. They said, this guy was just forgiven of 10,000 talents, and now here he is throttling somebody over a debt to him of only 100 denarii. Something's wrong here. And so they reported it to the king. They said, you hear what this guy's doing? He is collaring people who owe small debts and trying to, and just angry at them and trying to make them pay him back. So the king brings the first servant back into his presence and he says, you wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow servants in the same way that I had mercy on you? And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. And then Jesus says, my heavenly Father will also do the same to you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. In this parable, the unforgiving servant was not meek, and therefore he was not blessed. He was acting arrogantly and aggressively towards his fellow man, and his Lord punished him as a result. We all have a good reason to be meek and gracious towards our fellow men because we have been forgiven a great debt by our Lord in heaven. Jesus has been very gracious to us in forgiving us of our debt of sin against him. And we, therefore, are to be characterized by a meekness towards each other because we have been, God has been so gracious with us. As we get into just remembering the context of the Beatitudes here, many crowds are following Jesus from Galilee, Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan. And he's up in the northern parts of Israel, near Galilee, the Sea of Galilee. And he sees the crowds coming, and he turns his back on them and goes up the hill. And when he sits down, his disciples come up to him, and he begins to teach them, opens his mouth and began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the ones who are lowly in spirit, because the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Blessed are the ones who mourn, because it is they who will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, because it is they who will inherit the earth." And so far we've seen that God, that the people who are blessed are first of all humble before God. And secondly, they mourn over the effects of sin in their lives and want to be restored. In this third beatitude, we also see that the kind of people who are blessed by God are also humble before other people as well as humble before their God. So what does this word meek mean? The Greek word is praeis. If you look in classical literature, you can see some context of what the word meant as it was written by different Greek authors. Aristotle called it the mean between stubborn anger and righteous indignation, an equanimity. Plato called it the opposite of fierceness or cruelty. And Herodotus called it the opposite of anger. There's a lot of definitions by the opposite of meekness. We've got Christian commentators, and well, Thayer was a lexicographer. Thayer that frame it more in terms of our attitude, mild disposition, gentle spirit. John Calvin said had some great quotes about this. Calm and quiet, not easily provoked by wrongs, doesn't sulk over offenses, and ready to endure anything rather than pay the same back. That's convicting just to read those definitions. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown, the Presbyterian Scottish scholars that wrote a commentary a few centuries back, wrote that it means a lowly and gentle carriage. It's the opposite of high-mindedness, opposite of a quarrelsome and revengeful spirit. A.T. Robertson, the great Baptist Greek scholar from the previous century, said something too. It's not weakness. Meekness is not weakness. Meekness is the gentleness of strength. It's not just inactivity and being a doormat. It is a conscious choice that when offended, I'm not going to fight back. William Hendrickson, the Dutch commentator, says it's not resentful. There's no grudge. It finds refuge in the Lord. Yet meekness is not weakness. It's not spinelessness. It is submissiveness under provocation. It's the willingness rather to suffer than to inflict injury. The meek person leaves everything in the hand of him who loves and cares. And that's going to transition us into one of the Beatitudes to come in a little while. Blessed are those who are persecuted. But you know, in this picture of the Father and the Son there in the on the sea coast, what would happen if the dad said, "Hey, go ahead and stick your feet in the water," and the boy said, "No, I'm not going to," and he turned and socked his dad? What would his dad do? Would he go, "You teach you to hit me," or would he be gentle? I think if he's a good father, he's going to discipline and train his son not to hit him, but he's not going to do it in a tit for tat manner just because he's angry at being hit. He's going to be gentle and taking the offense and then training his son to do what's right. That is another picture of meekness. when we look at the scriptures, we see that meekness was characteristic of Jesus himself. In Zechariah, the prophet Zechariah prophesied that the Messiah was going to be meek or humble. The praeis word shows up in the Greek translation of the Hebrew book of Zechariah. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble, praeis, and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And as we, when we get into Matthew chapter 21, we'll see that Matthew, the apostle, interprets the prophecy of Zechariah as coming true when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the donkey in his triumphal entry. They said, and thus took place what was spoken through the prophet. Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey. And then as we just sang earlier, Jesus himself said that he was praeis, meek or gentle. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your soul. So meekness is characteristic of Jesus himself. And so not surprisingly, if it is a characteristic of Jesus and God, it also typifies those people whom God saves. We look through the use of this word praeis throughout the scriptures. In Job chapter 36, Job says, he, speaking of God, delivers the praeis. Here, the translation here is afflicted, the afflicted or humble, meek, in their affliction. He delivers these kind of people and opens their ear in time of oppression. It's these kind of people who are delivered by God. Psalm 25, what kind of people are taught, does God teach his way? It's the humble, the praeis, and another instance of this word. He leads the humble or the meek in justice, and he teaches the humble or meek his way. And later on, chapter 34, my soul will make its boast in the Lord. The meek will hear it and rejoice. It's people with this attitude who typically are saved by God. And then we saw in chapter 37 of the Psalms, just in our earlier reading today, the humble or the meek will inherit the land and will delight themselves in abundant prosperity. Psalm 76, when God arose to judgment to save all the meek or the humble of the earth, he comes to save those kind of people. Psalm 147, the Lord supports the meek. He brings the wicked down to the ground. Psalm 149, the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He will beautify the meek with salvation. This is also mentioned in the prophets. Zephaniah prophesies of the humble or meek and lowly people who will be left behind after the captivity. And he says, and they will take refuge in the name of the Lord. It's those people who've been humbled before other men who will take refuge in the Lord. We also see that in the apostles' writings, James chapter 1. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness in humility or meekness, praeis, in this attitude, receive the word of God implanted, which is able to save your souls. It's that attitude that we need to have to receive God's word and be saved. So meekness typifies those who are saved by God. It also is a fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22, that was one of the nine fruits of the Spirit, was praeis, meekness, or gentleness. And it characterizes as the Holy Spirit works in us, He's creating that fruit, and it characterizes Christian deportment. This is the way Christians are called to walk. Ephesians 4:1. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've called, with all humility and pride, gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance to one another in love. Not like the unforgiving servant who was with the next guy, but showing deference to one another in love, a meekness that is worthy of the calling with which we've been called. In Colossians, Paul says, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, and here's the word again, gentleness and patience. This is what we are called to do. We've been chosen by God, and we are to put on a heart that is characterized by gentleness, meekness. 1 Timothy, that's what Benny just read. Paul tells this young pastor, flee from these evil things, man of God, and pursue instead righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and meekness, gentleness. This is what men of God are supposed to pursue. This is what is to characterize Christians. And not only does Paul remind Christians to cultivate this gentleness in their lives, he tells his pastors that he's training, you also remind those people too. He tells Titus, who he was preparing to be a pastor in Ephesus, was Titus in Ephesus or Crete? I'm trying to remember. One of those places. He says, remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed, to malign no one, to be peaceable, gentle. And here's the word praeis again, which is translated in the NASB as showing consideration for all men. And that's linked to being properly submissive to authority. Be subject to rulers. Remind them. James also mentions this. Who is wise and understanding? You want to be wise? Then be gentle. Let him show by his good behavior his deeds done in the gentleness or meekness of wisdom. Wisdom shows deference to other people. And it's also mentioned by Peter in the context of women and the marriage relationship. Wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won over without a word by the behavior of their wives as they observe their chaste and respectful behavior. Your adornment must not be merely external, braiding of hair, wearing gold jewelry, and putting on dresses, but let it be the inner person of the heart with the imperishable quality of, here it is, a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. This is what women are called to exhibit in the marriage relationship as well. Meekness, gentleness, a gentle and quiet spirit. So this characterizes, this is supposed to characterize Christians in our day-to-day life. It's also, the third area that I noticed it was, this word popping up, was to describe how Christians relate to those who are in sin. Paul, in 2 Corinthians 10, is reminding the Corinthians that they forgot to pay something that they had promised them. They had promised to give a gift to the poor people in Jerusalem, and then they forgot to pay it. And so Paul wrote 2 Corinthians in part to remind them, okay, you promised me you were going to give some money to the poor fund, and you haven't given it yet, and let me give you some reasons why you should, and get back up on the ball here. And he says, I urge you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. As he did that, he did it meekly and gently. Galatians 6:1, when he talks about restoring someone who's in sin, he says, do it gently, gently restore. And you who are a spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. It's also enjoined upon us when we are witnessing to non-Christians, those who are dead in their sins and not even Christians. We are also to be gentle towards them. In 1 Peter 3:15, sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet do it with pride, with gentleness and respect. This is the attitude we should have even when we are witnessing to non-Christians. And in 2 Timothy, Paul gives these pointers to this up-and-coming pastor, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition. When people are persecuting you and calling you names, and if you're preaching the gospel and they respond with persecution, he said, gently correct those who are in opposition, so that if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth. If they see that you are gentle in your responses and you're not coming back with anger and retaliation yourself, revenge, then that can greatly impact non-Christians who fully expect you to come back with revenge and find it amazing that you would not. So gentle meekness is Christ-like. It typifies believers and is the fruit of the Spirit, and it's important in evangelism and in exhorting other people. And the reason Jesus gives is that they will inherit the earth. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. What does that mean, to inherit the earth? One thing that should immediately jump out is that this stands in opposition to worldly wisdom. The world says, be assertive. If you want to get the world, you've got to go for the gusto and grab it. If you don't want to be taken advantage of, then you've got to show yourself strong and clamp down on anybody that crosses you. That's not what Jesus said. He said it's the meek who will inherit the earth. Another thing that we can notice right ahead is, what is it that is promised? Is it the meek will inherit the wind? The meek will inherit pie in the sky? No, it's something solid that the meek will inherit. They're going to inherit a solid and real blessing. The earth. I'll get more into that. But as we look at this concept of inheriting the land, in the Old Testament, it begins with a promise of actual real estate possession. When God speaks to Abraham and says, I'll give you a land and descendants, that was a promise of actual real estate in Palestine. But then when you get on past there, after the Jews enter into the promised land and gain their real estate inheritance, as it were, from God, there continue to be promises of inheriting the land. In the Psalms, Psalm 25, we see it's promised to those who fear the Lord and to their descendants. Who is the man who fears the Lord? He will instruct him in the way he should choose. His soul will abide in prosperity, and his descendants will inherit the land. That's also promised. That's also phrase is also in Numbers 33, the Mosaic Law. Those who keep God's word and who fear God have children who fear God and will inherit the promises of God as well. It's promised in Psalm 37 to those who forsake anger and wait on the Lord. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret, it only leads to evil doing. For evildoers will be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord, they will inherit the land. Yet a little while and the wicked will be cut off. There will be no more. And you will look carefully for his place, he won't be there. But the humble will inherit the land and will delight themselves in abundant prosperity. Later on, verse 22, for those blessed by him will inherit the land, but those cursed by him will be cut off. The righteous will inherit the land and dwell in it forever. Verse 34, wait for the Lord and keep his way, and he will exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you will see it. The constant promises that those who wait on the Lord will inherit the land. Well, they already had land. What is this that it's talking about? That they will inherit the land. Maybe in one sense, it's their descendants. They'll be able to pass on this real estate to their descendants as they continue to enjoy God's blessing and don't get kicked out of the land for their rebellion against God. But it points to something more. Isaiah 57:13, when you cry out, let your collection of idols deliver you, for the wind will carry them up and a breath will take them away. But he who takes refuge in me will inherit the land and will possess my holy mountain. Seems to be talking of something a little more. Not just possessing real estate, but possessing God's holy mountain. I find it interesting when we get into the New Testament, we don't have any more promises of real estate. What we see is a switch from inherit the land to inherit eternal life, inherit the kingdom. Hebrews chapter 6 speaks of Abraham, who was given, Abraham was given a promised land, and then we're called to be imitators of him so that we also inherit the promises. But we see in Hebrews 11 that Abraham didn't see that promised land as the ultimate fulfillment of the promise. He was looking for something else that was to come. The saints, the Old Testament saints, did not gain a lasting earthly possession of land. They looked to an eternal place in heaven. So I conclude that these promises of land were symbolic of God's promise of heaven to his people. The promise of the land to the Old Testament believers symbolized a heavenly inheritance. You'll inherit my holy mountain. And so Jesus in the New Testament switches from a focus on a real estate inheritance in this earth to a heavenly inheritance of eternal life in the kingdom of God. And it may well be real estate. There is a mention of God creating a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So there may actually be some kind of real estate in the future. I don't know how that's going to work out. But we're promised that we will inherit the earth, will inherit eternal life, will inherit the kingdom if we have if we are meek before God. Jesus spoke of this inheritance to his disciples. Matthew 19, everyone who's left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or farms for my name's sake will receive many times as much and will inherit eternal life. In Matthew 25, he says in his parable of the sheep and the goats, he says, the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. There are those who will inherit the earth, and there are those who will not inherit the earth. And I think that it's important. We're not showing the whole picture if we don't also mention that there are those who will not inherit. Heaven is not something everybody is going to be at. Everybody talking about heaven ain't going there, the spiritual said. Don't you know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 6. Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. We often like to hone in on the homosexuals there, but the covetous is right in that list too. Every time we have wished we had something that wasn't ours, we're right in that category of the unrighteous who will not inherit the kingdom of God. If that characterizes our lives, if covetousness characterizes our lives, that is unrighteousness. And people who are characterized by this will not inherit the kingdom of God. And are not. 1 Corinthians 15, now I say to this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Galatians 5, the deeds of the flesh are evident: immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, these who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And a lot of those are the opposite of meekness, aren't they? The outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, strife, jealousy, those are all the opposite of meekness. So the Bible warns us that those who do not walk in meekness are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. One more point I want to make. Jesus said in this beatitude, check me out here, blessed are the meek, for they deserve to take over the earth. Right? I say it that way to bring out a point. What does it mean to inherit? When you inherit something, you didn't do anything to get it. It's something that's just passed on to you because you happen to have a parent who had this and wanted to pass it down to you. The fact is that we will inherit the earth is not because we're so good that we've been so meek that God says, oh, you good meek people, let me give you this. That's not the way that's not what the words of Scripture say. The word Jesus chose is inherit. They will inherit. It implies we don't earn this blessing. It's bestowed upon us as heirs of God's mercy. And if you look throughout Scripture, it uses this word inheritance consistently. Hebrews 1:4 talks about those who inherit salvation. Not who earn salvation, but who inherit. Like God, their Father, decides to graciously give it to them. 1 Peter 3:9, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead, for you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. Once again, it's a calling. God says, I call you into this, and I want to give you this blessing. It's not because we've been so good at returning good for evil. It's because we've been called into this relationship with God. And so we need to recognize that this meekness to which we've been called is not something that we can pull ourselves up by our bootstraps and generate in our own hearts to try to be gooder than we have been in the past. What we need to do is look to God who has called us into this and trust in Him to give us the grace to be gentle, to be meek. If you don't have it, ask God to save you and make you a new creature so that you can have this fruit of the Spirit operating in your life. One more thing I want to point out. before I close is the future tense of this. They will inherit the earth. It's a future tense. There's both a present and a future fulfillment to this inheriting the earth. We saw in 1 Corinthians 3 that Paul said all things are ours. If we're in Christ, it all belongs to us. Everything in the world. There's a sense where we do have God's blessings now, but there's also a sense in which it will be ours more fully in the future. Revelation 21:7 speaks about how those who overcome will inherit all things. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown says, "Thus are the meek the only rightful occupants of a foot of ground or a crust of bread here, but in the future, heirs of all coming things." William Hendrickson said, "By first and most of all seeking God's kingdom and His righteousness, all these things are graciously bestowed upon them as an extra gift. But the most complete fulfillment of the promise is reserved for the future, when at Christ's return in glory, the meek will inherit the new heaven and earth." And we see that in the revelation that God gave to John. At the end there, John says, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and He will dwell among them. And He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death, no longer any mourning or crying or pain. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of water of life without cost. He who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son." This is the promised future of inheriting the earth. So with this scriptural background in mind, I wanted to pull out some of the applications I may have alluded to as I went along. I just wanted to make sure that they were obvious here at the end. First, don't fall for the lie that you'll be disenfranchised if you don't stand up for your rights. Don't fall for that lie. We are called to be meek and willing to give up our rights, willing to allow ourselves to be hurt by someone else who hates God, and trust God to judge and make things right. There are times when it is proper to stand up for our rights, especially if we are, trying to, protect our families or trying to open up opportunities for sharing the gospel. There are times when it's proper, just as Paul stood up for his rights as a Roman citizen and kept himself from getting floggings and kept the gospel open in Philippi like he did by making the mayor of the town come and publicly apologize to him. That kind of thing, there are proper places for that. But when it's merely a matter of getting even with somebody else, we can let that go. Second, we need to look to Jesus humbly for our salvation and for our undeserved inheritance in heaven. James 1:21, remember, "In meekness receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls." That is our attitude before God, is I want to be submissive to God and receive His salvation for me. And, as we saw in the parable about the unforgiving servant, we need to extend to other people the same kind of gracious forgiveness that God has extended to us through Christ. We need to be ready to forgive offenses against us, just as God has forgiven us. And we need to look to God for the strength to suffer provocation rather than seek revenge. We also are called to cultivate meekness and gentleness as a fruit of the Spirit. Flee greed, pursue gentleness, 1 Timothy 6:11. And Colossians 3:12, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. Is there anybody that you have a hard time showing deference to? Anybody that you have a hard time being gentle with? Maybe a little brother, a little sister, maybe a boss, or a certain coworker, or roommate, whatever. There are people that we struggle to show meekness towards, that are so arrogant that we really wish we could put them in their place, that are so inconsiderate that we really wish we could just clamp down on them and teach them a thing or two. We need to ask God for the grace to be gentle with these people. God has put these people in our lives probably to sharpen us and help us to grow in His grace. We need to look to God to look for the ability to deal gently with them. Likewise, you see a friend or brother, sister, one of your children is having trouble showing gentleness. Just as Paul told Titus, remind them to be gentle, that's also quite proper for us. We can remind other people, hey, I notice you're having a hard time with so-and-so. Just want to encourage you to be a little more gentle. Here's an idea, maybe something like that. What else? And when we do confront other people, we need to remind ourselves to be gentle. When I write that email to somebody that has just flamed me, I need to stop and reread it and make sure, okay, is this gentle? Is this framed in meek language, or do I need to rewrite this? And finally, believe it. Believe that you have a marvelous inheritance in heaven. Continue with faith and patience and perseverance until you receive it. Because God does have an inheritance in heaven for all of us who are characterized by the meekness of His Son and His Holy Spirit.